Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So good to have you today on this special day. Praise the Lord. But every day is special with Jesus. No day is different from the other. Every day is the same. We need to learn to praise the Lord. Okay, before we get started here, Cheryl wants to tell you one more thing about the children. We're getting close to the end of the children. Wow, the weeks are going by.
Okay, I may not can sing, but I can still talk. Okay, we've bought Christmas for 3,200 children.
Listen to that, 3,200 children.
And six.
Bought Christmas for this year, or she has.
And 650 families.
650 families.
Okay.
Now, is that something?
Yes.
Think this church and the people that's ministered from this building here and people that have helped, as she has sent out emails, has bought Christmas for 3,200 children and 650 families out of this little church.
Yes.
Wow. Is God awesome or is he awesome?
Yes. And the Lord has moved on me to buy Christmas for the homeless at the Salvation Army shelter in Denton. There's 2,700 children and 665 families. We've raised over $60,100 already. There's more money coming. I would appreciate more help. I only have about excess. I have $800. That's not enough. They want similar stuff as Grace. They want hoodies. That's a big deal. Those hoodies cost me between $27 and $8. And you're talking teenagers. They said that a lot of them were 2X and 3X. That means they're big because of, you know, unhappiness, I would say. And being homeless, being on the street, being in a car. So if you give anything, would you notate a check that says Christmas or children so that I know that it's particularly for that? And I thank you for everything you've already given, because you've given a lot. And I feel so humbled that the Lord would multiply this like he has. We only bought 1,000 children last year and 50 families this year. And it was 53.8 last year. We've raised 60,100, and we've bought 3,200 families. I mean, 3,200 kids and 650 families. Isn't that incredible?
It is incredible. Yeah, it is incredible. Yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do we serve an awesome God? He is more awesome. There's no words to express the God that we serve. He deserves our praise and worship. You know, I mean, it's amazing as you get in God's Word and learn the wonderful things about God's Word. I just stand in awe at the things that's been in God's Word all these years that I didn't know until I locked myself up in that room or some room or something with God and prayed over and studied his word, and I stand in awe at the revelation he's given me. I stand in awe. The revelation God has given me has changed so many people's lives. And, you know, just like, I mean, I think of this young lady sitting up here on the front row. I won't tell her to give her testimony, but I would have to say, when I told her what was wrong in their family because their children were all sick, she thought I was crazy. She had never heard that the sins of the parents can be passed to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And if there's sexual immorality involved, the sins of the parents can be passed to the children 10 generations. It's like almost nobody is preaching this. I listened to a well-known preacher this morning on TV early this morning for an hour, and he's talking about healing and deliverance. And he's just wondering why some people get healed and some people don't get healed. I wanted to tell him the answer. In fact, I think I'm going to write him a letter. I wanted to just say, the thing you have missed is sin. Sin. Sin is what causes it. You know, and people don't believe that. But I tell you what, I have a great testimony today, but another couple here, at least one more couple, has a great testimony. Larry and Becky were out here a while back talking with me, and I was sharing things about healing with them, and they were listening. We had no idea what was going to happen in the very near future, but I'm going to ask Larry. Larry, would you come up here and tell us what happened? Was this your granddaughter? Okay, this is Larry's granddaughter he's going to talk about. Okay, tell us exactly what your testimony is, Larry.
We were up here about Rosh Hashanah with you maybe 2-3 months ago.
Yeah.
And we were talking about healing and how it works and things that we've seen. And you told me something that I filed away in my memory because I thought it was so unique. And you had mentioned that you and your wife had noticed that when breast ailments were involved, that oftentimes unforgiveness was involved. And you went on to be more specific, and you said, well, a lot of times we've noticed that if it's in the left breast, it would be unforgiveness, I believe you said, between like the mother and daughter.
Close family member, yeah.
But if it's in the right breast, it would probably be unforgiveness related elsewhere. And I filed that away. I'm like, wow, that's a fascinating observation. So you guys got good memories to pick that up. So my wife and I went home, and I don't know how long it was after that, maybe a few days or something like that. Our daughter called us, and they've been in the ministry about 16 years, and they had recently left their ministry post, and they've gone to Christ for the Nations to finish up their higher degrees over there. And so they've just moved to Dallas recently. So she called us up at the house, and she said, well, Mom, the granddaughter, it's her daughter, is 10 years old, and she's a developing young gal. And in her right breast, that she had discovered there was a lump about the size of an egg, which is pretty large for a 10-year-old girl. Well, being young and all that, the girl didn't really want to say anything to her mother and kind of private and all that. So this is now, it had gone to where this was the size of an egg. The end of the breast had turned inward. It was leaking fluid. And now just to have the right arm beside the chest hurt the daughter. And so she finally had to tell her mother. And so she shows her mother, and her mother's like shocked. And she says, well, how long has this been going on? She goes, well, 6 months. So the mother called my wife and I at the house and told us, and we've just moved to Dallas. We don't have any money, and we don't know any doctors, but we need some female doctors for a young girl and her privacy. So I said, okay, we know some folks that are friends of ours, and I think we can get you in pretty fast. I said, well, I'll make some calls to our friends, and we'll call you back. Well, we're sitting there having lunch, and I recalled our conversation. And so I started thinking through the rationale here, and I said, well, okay, I'm going to call our daughter back up, and I'm going to run this scenario by her. And so we called the daughter back up, and I said, hey, let me just tell you something of an interesting conversation I had, and let me just see if this rings true with you. So just hear me out to the end. So she says, okay. I said, well, I've been talking to Thurman, and it's in the breast, and now if it's a 10-year-old, let me go with the assumption that a 10-year-old is fairly innocent, and so I think it's really not her sin. It would be the sin of the mother, which is you. And because it's in the right breast, it would be not unforgiveness between you and the daughter, but outward somewhere else. And you told me that this happened 6 months ago. So if I put all these together, I said, if you think back in your life 6 months ago, was there an event of unforgiveness, and was it not between you and the daughter, but somewhere outside of the family? And lo and behold, she goes, yes. And she goes, oh, I know exactly what it is. And I said, oh, really? And what had happened was that mother, which is the daughter, and her husband, they'd been in Holy Ghost churches, and they've seen a lot of the power of God in healing and all these types of things, and they have moved a lot in that in the years, and so that's really what they minister. Well, at that time, they were in a church where the senior pastor did not want any of that. No moving of the Spirit, no praying for healing, and none of that. So at that point, 6 months ago, there had become an argument between this daughter, who they were the youth pastors and associate pastors. So there'd become an argument between that daughter and the senior pastor about what they would allow in healing and the way of moving of spirit. Well, the daughter said, so we had a big blow up that day, and I got unforgiveness in my heart toward the senior pastor. And it was a big blow up, and I've carried that in my heart for 6 months. I said, well, let me just leave that with you. And so that was about noontime or so. And then I think it was probably that evening or so, she called me back, and I was quite stunned with what she said. She said, well, I called up that pastor, and I repented to him, and I poured out my heart, and I repented, and I took care of the unforgiveness, and said, I just prayed blessings for him over the phone. I think it's found in number 6, the Aaronic blessing, and she prayed that blessing upon him and blessed him. And I was shocked at how quickly she did that and how deeply she did that, and then she had gone on and read the scriptures and blessed him. Well, then that evening before they went to bed, she laid hands on her daughter and prayed. In the middle of the night, I had heard a song, And I believe the song, it comes from the 70s and 80s. You may have known it, I don't know. But it was a guy named Christopher Cross, I believe was the artist, but it's about sailing. And you don't want to hear my singing, but basically the lyrics go something like, in the original song, the lyrics go something like, he sings about sailing, and he says, sailing, take me away. Sailing, take me to where I always wanted it to be or where I always knew it could be, something like that. And then speaking about the canvas on the sail, he said, the canvas really can do miracles, just you wait and see. Well, that night, in the middle of the night, I heard that song, and it's a very melodious, harmonic, kind of a symphony kind of a song. But that night I heard that song, which woke me up in the night, but the words had been changed. And the words in the song were changed to Jesus. So it said, Jesus, take me away. Jesus, take me to where I always knew it could be, where I always wanted it to be. Jesus really can do miracles. Just you wait and see. So the next morning, I called up the daughter. It was probably about noon when she got out of class, maybe. So I called up the daughter, and I said, wow, I got this song from Jesus last night. She goes, oh, well, let me tell you what I got. She said, after I prayed for my daughter, she said, I saw a vision, and I saw great bells, like big bells, and you know, you might see in the old churches. And I saw these great bells, and then I heard them break out and start ringing, and then out of these bells was running a river that was running down of either maybe honey, maybe oil, and then I heard the voice of the Lord say, make way for healing, make way for healing. And so we shared these things with each other, and so we just stood on the prayer, stood on the word. Within 24 hours, the lump was totally gone, and over the next couple of days, as the tissues healed, all the outer part of the breast that had turned inward had all come outward. It was normal, and there was no more fluid leaking. That was incredible.
Can we praise the Lord? I'm telling you, we can praise the King. I think about, oh my goodness, what a God we serve. I mean, just think, who would ever dream that a knot, a lump in a breast of a 10-year-old child with a nipple turned inward and leaking is because of mother's sin? Who would ever dream that? If you ain't in the Word, you'll never get that, will you, Larry? Just think, Camilla, right here, she is the one that God says we need to go see the Rosh Hashanah deal that the church is going to have. So she brought Larry and Becky out here. And through all of that, he heard me talk about breast cancer and how it comes to be. Breast cancer is always unforgiveness. You know, it's always unforgiveness. I mean, I think of the millions of dollars people spend to research what causes breast cancer, and I have your answer, and I'll give it to you for free.
Amen.
You don't have to have any research. Just think of this precious little 10-year-old that her grandfather heard the Word of God and went to his daughter and told his daughter the situation. Have you gotten in some kind of unforgiveness? And immediately she knew she had. And these people are not just people of the world. These people work for Jesus. You notice they're ministers in the church. Isn't that something? As ministers in the church, just think of the pastors or their children that are sick because they've never realized that when God told us, walk in love, He meant walk in love. And who would ever dream that He would strike a little 10-year-old child? But then, of course, when you look out there on the pictures on the wall of the little Jenna out there, that's exactly what happened to her. Her mother got into lying and deception with her husband, and that little girl was born with all those sickness and disease all over her body. And we prayed for that little girl for a year and a half, but we didn't know the sin. We couldn't find the sin. It took us a year and a half to find the sin. Once we found the sin and Mama repented, it was her sin. And when she repented, then we prayed one prayer, and in 2 weeks, little Jenna Singh was completely healed. But in your case, Larry, your granddaughter was healed within about 24 hours. Isn't that awesome? Just think, if they had not known these principles, and that mother had stayed in that unforgiveness, that little girl could have lost and had to have breast surgery at 10 and never have developed a breast, could never have been a normal woman, could never have nursed a child on that breast. And of course, who knows, if the mother stayed in unforgiveness, it might have went all the way to the other one. She might have lost both of them. You know, people don't understand that, do they? Praise, obeying God is something. Does anybody remember the last two Sundays, if you were here, either one of them? What was the subject of my teaching the last two Sundays? I talked about thanksgiving and praise both Sundays. Of course, out of all those scriptures I quoted you, many times I have to realize that I'm preaching to myself when I'm preaching to you. Because I think about how many times in those scriptures I said, we don't praise him enough. We don't thank him enough. I said, you know, none of us, we don't praise him enough. We don't thank him enough. Well, in the course of all this, Cheryl, my wife, she has a bridge she's had for years in her mouth and on the left side, and it's got five teeth. It's anchored on the front two teeth and on the back tooth. There was two teeth missing. She had that pulled when she was a little girl. So when she got a little older, she didn't want those spots empty there, so she went in and had a bridge made, so they made a bridge to put it in there, and it now encompasses the two teeth that are glued to on the front and then one on the back. Well, the back one recently has come unglued. Well, of course, it's clicking in there, you know. It's not fastened to the tooth. So she goes up here to the dentist, and she goes up there, and he says, no problem. You know, we'll take the bridge off, and we'll clean it up, and we'll re-glue it, and then it'll be okay. The bridge is in perfect shape. So the doctor, he gets in there, and he starts trying to pull the bridge off of those front two teeth, and it will not come off. I mean, he's pulling, he's doing everything. Finally, he gets a little pad and puts on there and gets a little hammer and starts beating on it. And when that happens, she says, doctor, just a second. I've got to go call my husband and ask him to pray to let God take this off. Now, when's the last time you think a doctor had that happen to him, Brother Bill? So she calls me. He stops beating on her tooth and she calls me. And I pray. And I thank the Lord for taking it off. And she goes back in, and he beats on it 10 more minutes or so, and it don't come off in 10 more minutes. She said, doctor, just a minute. I've got to call my husband again. Obviously, God didn't hear that, so we got to do this again. So she goes, and she... Now, I mean, this is really something. I think about how often we get up when we're trying to have something done and say, I've got to go call my husband. He's got to pray about this situation first. Now, let me tell you, that's a woman that knows her God and has faith in her husband.
Amen.
You know, I prayed a second time, and I thank the Lord for taking that bridge off of her teeth. And she goes back in there, and the doctor works on it 10 or 15 or 20 more minutes, and he finally gives up, and he said, I don't know why, but it can't come off. He said, I'll have a piece of equipment over here the 15th of December that we can take that bridge off. But until then, you'll just have to put up with it. So Cheryl called me and said, it didn't come off. And of course, since I know that there is an awesome scripture in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, I know this scripture, but 2 Corinthians 1:20, look at this. For some of the promises of God... I read that wrong, huh, Camilla? So how many? So it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of God's promises are supposed to be yes, Lou?
Everyone,
every time. Now, if we don't get our answer, there's nothing wrong with God, is there? So where is the problem? You don't have to look very far. Right here is the answer. So Eldon and I go down to deliver some equipment, and me and him's coming back, and it's after dark, and we went down in the daytime. We're driving back after dark, and I'm sitting over there in the dark thinking, okay, God, what did I do wrong? Why did you not answer my prayer to take that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth? Because I fully expected the first time. I mean, I fully expected in my heart when she had the audacity to stop a doctor to call her husband to pray, I fully expected that thing to come off as soon as she went back in there. I expected that, but it didn't. And then when she called me the second time, I thought, I know it's done now, honey. It's done. Go back in there. I guarantee it's coming off. And she went back in there and he beat on it 10 or 15 or 20 more minutes and finally gave up and said, I'll just have to get that piece of equipment the 15th of December. So Eldon and I is riding down the road. We're silent. It's at night. He's driving. I'm just sitting over there on the right side, and I'm meditating. Lord, why? Why did that bridge not come off? You said your promises are always yes and amen. So why did I not get my answer? And all of a sudden, Eldon spoke up and said, Thurman. See, he don't have a clue what I'm thinking about. He said, Thurman, God always answers your prayers. I wonder why he didn't answer this one. That's exactly what he said. He said, God always answers your prayer for your wife. Always. Why did he not answer it this time? And I thought a minute and I said, Eldon, I know what it is. He said, what? I said, I've been teaching the last two Sundays on thanksgiving and praise. And I only said thanks one or two times for taking that bridge off. I said, that's what I did wrong. So I threw my hands up in the air and I began to praise him. I said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. And of course, I didn't say that, but one time, till Eldon turned loose on one side of the steering wheel with one hand, he's holding it with one. I said, Lord, yes, we want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Now you got two crazy guys driving down the road with their hands raised, praising God for taking off a bridge. We're praising him. We must have driven 10 miles like that for minutes, several minutes. Maybe 15 minutes. We're just praising the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you. And Eldon, he's right there. Yes, Lord, we want to thank you. Boy, this boy can get excited too. But he comes to pray. We were just praising the Lord. And all of a sudden I said, Eldon, I believe that's it. I believe it's done. And so we just stopped praising and both of us sat there. It wasn't a minute. My cell phone rang. Honey, it's Cheryl. My bridge just fell off and of my mouth. Like Dave said, if you get the revelation of this, that's just like when the Lord told me out there, when Dave gave you a little bit of that picture of that 2,823 demons and that woman, when we got down to four. When we got down to four demons, we'd been there 7.5 hours. And I looked over the clock and I said, Lord, I got to preach in an hour. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And he said, son, I'm a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. I got a great revelation that day. It is my faith in him that causes everything to work. And a woman that I had now four demons left in, that I had commanded them four demons for the last 2 hours to come out, and they've laughed at me. They will not come out of that woman. She's laying on, Cheryl's in my bed in our hotel room. I am sitting straddled on the top of this woman with holding her down, and Cheryl's sitting right here. Dave's down at the foot holding her feet down so she can't kick us. And I'm screaming at these demons, they're not going to come out. They're laughing at me, and this time I grabbed this woman. I shook her one time. I said, it's over. This time, it's it. I'm meaning in 100% faith. I said, you demons are out of there. You're not going to stay. It's done. Come out and never enter her again. I said, woman, you're delivered. And I pushed myself off her and stood up at the end of the bed, and I said, woman, get up. You're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. And the woman opened her eyes, and she says, where am I? She said, who are you? Looked up at Cheryl. She said, what am I doing in this room? This woman had been blinded by them demons all those hours, and it took us 7.5 hours. And I got a revelation that day that when I do something in complete faith, it's done. I don't have to wait for it. It's over in the name of Jesus. I think about all these things. I think about these children that we get healed. I think about all the things we see. But I got the revelation that it was my lack of praise. That's why I didn't get my answer for my wife. There was, for that particular problem in her mouth, there was a pinnacle up here somewhere of praise that had to be exceeded by me before God was going to do what he said he would do. So when I started praising and Eldon started praising with me, things happened. It's just amazing that for 10 or 12 miles or whatever we drove, I don't know, it was a while, and all we're doing is just, both of us were just praising the Lord for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. And like I say, after several minutes, several miles down the road, I said, Eldon, I believe it's done. And we just stopped. And I'm telling you, I know it wasn't a minute till my cell phone rang. Honey, my bridge just fell off in my mouth. Nobody had to pull it off. It just fell off. Now, when God takes something off, you don't need a dentist in there with a hammer to take it off. He's the best dentist I ever seen, if I can step into faith. Is that right? He is worthy to be praised. I'll tell you, so sometimes we don't get something done because we don't do it in faith. Just like I couldn't get those demons out of that woman until I did it in faith. When I did it in 100% faith, but I'll tell you for sure, that before I could get any of them demons out of that woman, I had to find her sin. And we found it. And then the demons, when I found the sin, I told the demons, I said, no problem. I'll just have her come back up and then I'll get her to confess that sin. And then said, then we'll cast you guys out. And that demon spoke out of her mouth. He said, we are so interwoven in her brain, you will never be able to get her to confess that sin. That's when I said, well, in that case then, I will use John 20:23. In fact, look at that. Look at that. Put that scripture up there. I want you to look at that scripture because so many people don't know that scripture. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So if I forgive her sins, are they forgiven, Lou? It's all over, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful revelation? It's a wonderful revelation. And so that whenever I quoted that verse, the demons in that woman spit all over me. And as they spit, they said, almost nobody knows that verse. And those that have read it don't believe it. But I said, I know it and I believe it. So I remit her sins. I said, now then you demons of hell, come out of her in Jesus' name. And those demons began to come out of that woman. And for the next 7.5 hours, we went from 2,823 demons. Now, well, actually about 5 of those hours, we got rid of 2,823 down to 4. Those last 4 would not come out until I got that awesome revelation from God that I had to believe with no doubt in my heart. And when I did, he said, then it's over. When you believe it's over, that's when it's over. And I believed it was over. And I cast those last 4 out and that woman was totally delivered that day. Wow. It's just like praise. There's sometimes when you have to praise. I was just talking to Miss Bobby Becker, hope she don't mind. She said they were coming out here today and she was grumbling. So she said, I guess I better stop grumbling and start praising. But is that the way we are, Miss Bobby? I mean, we're human beings. We do that.
How did you keep count of the demons that were coming out?
Well, every once in a while I'd ask. When they first were there, I said, how many is in there? When they wouldn't come out and they started manifesting, I asked a question. I said, how many of you are in there and what is your name? He said, my name is Leaf. And there's 2,823 of us in here. I thought, wow, 2,823 demons. I thought, you know, Jesus cast out 6,000. That wasn't no big deal for him. He did have to command them to come out twice, you know, but at least he got them out. I thought, this is not me. This is him anyway. So I just began to kick them out. And then as they would come out and she would scream and throw all kinds of stuff and do all kinds of wild 7.5 hours, folks. I wish we'd had that whole thing on camera. Oh, would that have been an awesome thing for you to see? But Dave and I and Cheryl lived through it. You know, it was awesome. I was there about the first 2 hours by myself. And then Cheryl came down and Dave came down and we were all together the last probably 3 or 4 hours. And it was an awesome experience. But I'd ask every once in a while, how many demons is left in there? There's 1,715 of us still in here. And I would come out in the name of Jesus. And then in a few minutes, how many was 1,227 of us in here now? They always knew exactly how many was there. We kept getting lower and lower and lower. And finally we got to 4. How many's left? There's 4 of us. And you ain't never going to get us out. I said, oh, yes, I am. But they knew my faith level. And those 4 absolutely refused to come out until that 7.5 hours. And then when I asked the Lord, Lord, what is wrong here? I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? I've got to preach in an hour. He said, son, I'm a faith God. When you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. See, he's already done his part, hadn't he? That's just like when you get rid of your sin and you pray and you believe you're healed. That's when you're healed. You know, if you don't believe you're healed, and of course there's so many people in the church today, it's so unfortunate that there's so many churches out there today, like the one I was raised up in, that don't even believe in healing. We don't even believe it's real. But boy, when you have an experience, well, like this young lady on the front had with her children, and you had with your granddaughter, and that couple out there had with Jenna. And I think of the young boy stood here with the eyes that wouldn't develop. And the one stood over here with the color blindness. And I think of little Allison that sat back there on the back had all the allergies. All of those that I can just think of on the top of my head were all caused by the parent's sin. Every one of them were caused by the parent's sin. But when the parents repented, what did God do? What did God do for your children?
Healed everybody.
He healed every one of them. Isn't that amazing? What did you do for your granddaughter whenever the sin was taken care of? Healed her. And look, did y'all hear how quick he healed Larry's granddaughter? Becky, it was less than 24 hours, right? Did that make Grandma happy? Yes, that would make anybody happy. Isn't that awesome? When we learn these principles, if we stand on these principles, do we have to be sick? No, we do not. But if God told you, don't you dare hold an unforgiveness toward anyone. If you hold an unforgiveness toward someone, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. He meant it, didn't he? How can we keep from getting those evil spirits? Walk in love. That's exactly right. I just stand in awe of the Word of God and the revelation God has given me and the people's lives it has affected. I mean, I stand in awe. I think, wow. But let me show you today. We're going to start out in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. And we'll read this in the NLT. Let's just read it in the NLT. The King James is awesome, but let's just read this in the NLT. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Amorites, and some of the Mennonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, he had done some things that the Lord didn't like. He'd got involved with another king, Ahab, you know, that he shouldn't have got involved with. And the Lord was a little angry with him. He repented, though, praise God. Thank goodness that we can repent. If you'll read the two chapters before that, you'll find an awesome story there. It's an awesome story. But after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Amorites, and some of the Mennonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazon Tamar. This was another name for En-Gedi. Okay, let's just go on, verse 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news, and he sought the Lord for guidance. Well, now, anytime you're alarmed with something, whose advice or counsel should you seek? The Lord. And if you don't have enough faith to go directly to the Lord, who is the next person you should look for that can help you? A pastor, a man of God that's standing in a pulpit that's preaching about healing and deliverance. Now, if you got a sick child, don't go to a pastor that don't believe that God heals today. Because he's not going to give you the right counsel. Is that right? No, I mean, you know, they'll give you this kind of stuff. Well, if it's God's will, you know, yeah, we can pray for them. And if it's God's will. No, you don't want that. When you find one that says it's God's will to heal you every time, all we got to do is find the sin and get rid of it. And you heard Larry and Becky's testimony. When their daughter got rid of the sin, then the prayer was prayed for the little girl. And within 24 hours, the little girl's knot was gone. The little nipple on her breast came back like it's supposed to be instead of being inverted and leaking. And her little breast as a 10-year-old girl became perfectly normal. Now, is that the way every 10-year-old girl wants her breast to be? Normal. Now, even as a grown woman, you don't want that, do you? You want yours to be normal. That's the way God made them. And they're supposed to be normal. They're not supposed to be inverted and leaking with some kind of a cancerous solution. But that's what happens when we disobey God. So he said, this man, he went to the Lord. He sought the Lord for guidance. I can't think of anybody better, especially if you're the king. Just think, I wonder what would happen in our country if our president was to declare himself to truly be a born-again Christian, and he asked the Congress and the Senate, everybody to get on their knees every morning before any kind of a meeting, and we all call on the name of Jesus Christ to guide our meeting today. Wonder what would happen in America. You think something might happen? Oh, yes, I guarantee. Something magnificent would happen. People would start going back to work. People would start having the money they need. Oh, and I mean, people would see, why did this happen? Because Washington starting with the President of the United States, they started calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Hindu God, not the Muslim God, not any of these other gods, but the one and only God. And His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other. Amen. And so they started calling on Him. Wow. Well, if the government starts calling on God, and all of a sudden our debt problem goes away, and all of a sudden jobs are everywhere, and things start happening, and people start getting blessed, and hospitals start closing down, and there's no more sickness and disease. Wow. But did you know that's what's available? Did our Father tell us to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did He tell us that?
Yes.
Do you think there's any sickness and disease in heaven?
No.
No. You think there's any mean, wicked crooks in heaven?
No.
No. Everybody loves Jesus and everybody's serving Him. So just think, if we'd only seek the counsel of the Lord, just like this king did, Jehoshaphat. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. Ooh, I wonder what would happen today if the president said, I want everybody in the world to fast for 1 week. Oh, would there be a lot of tears? You know, I mean, that's like a guy called me from Australia one day. He's listening to my show, and he said, I've got a son, as a young son, about 12 or 13 years old, and he's sick. And he said, I was watching you on God's Learning Channel over in Australia. He called me on the phone, and he said, what do you think could be wrong with my son? I said, you know, I really don't know. I said, but you know, I know one that can tell you what's wrong. He said, who is that? I said, God. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, well, I think if you would fast and pray and seek God just for 3 days, God would tell you what's wrong with your son. He said, what does fast mean? I said, it means to go without food. He said, go without food for 3 days? He said, I would die. I said, no, sir, you won't die at 3 days of fasting. I said, it usually takes for the average man to go beyond the point of no return, to have no food for about 65 days. After 65 days, if you have had nothing to eat, then you've passed a point where that even if you were and could start eating, you would probably not recover. You would probably die. So I said, 3 days, it ain't going to hurt you. I said, I fasted 18 and a half days. I said, I fasted lots of times, 5 days, 6 days, 10 days, 12 days. I said, you can fast 3 days, no problem. Then I said, okay, Lord, this man don't know how to do it. He's called me. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, tell me what the boy's problem is. And immediately I knew. I said, oh, I know. I just asked the Lord myself. I said, but I stay fasted and prayed up. I live a fasted life. So I said, I come to the throne room of God and ask the Father, and He just told me, what's wrong with your son? I said, what's wrong? He said, your son. I said, your son plays wicked computer games all day long. He said, he does? I said, now see, that had to come from God, because you're an Australian, I'm over here, and I've never been to Australia, so how do you think I knew that? He said, well, God, I guess God had to reveal it to you. I said, that's exactly what happened. The Lord revealed it to me. I said, you take your son off of those wicked computer games. Get rid of that computer and start letting your son read the Word of God, and I guarantee your son will get delivered and get well. Isn't that amazing? We fill ourselves with the trash of the world, wicked computer games, and we're sick, and we're only 12 or 13 years old. But the boy thought if he fasted and prayed to get his answer from God this 3 days, he would die. I thought, no, you won't die. Guarantee. I can guarantee you won't die fasting and praying. We have just come through, and many of you know this here, that you've been here for the last month and a half. Many of you have taken part in our 40-day fast and pray for this church. We have fasted and prayed anywhere from 1 to 3 people every day in this church for 40 days. Now, in that 40 days, I think Bill was the one that brought this to our attention last week. After we had fasted and prayed the 40 days, Cheryl had bought like 24, 2,500 children gifts. And Bill was just amazed. He said, last year she bought gifts for 1,000. This year she's already bought gifts for 24, 2,500, whatever it was. He said, that's got to be the answer to our fasting and praying. And now then, we've gone beyond that. 3,200, Bill, and 650 families have had Christmas out of this church. Isn't that awesome? I don't think you could stack all the gifts that Cheryl bought in this building. She hauled them down there and gave them to these people by the suburban load at a time. Isn't that amazing? But the Lord tells us, He says, seek Him. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news. Now the enemy's coming against him, and the enemy's going to come against us. And sought the Lord for guidance. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judea should observe a fast. Everybody start fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Are you seeing a pattern here? When people come and start seeking the Lord, you're going to see what's going to happen in a minute. Now, if this happened back in these days, and we're going to see what the results are going to be when everybody fasted and prayed and everybody began to seek God, do you think God's changed today from what He was then? No, He never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, does He, Lou? No, God never changes. So if everybody begins to seek God, if we begin to fast and pray and seek God, what's He going to do for us, Tom? That's right. He's going to do some awesome things. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Jehoshaphat stood before the people of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. Now see, this is where we all need to meet, at the temple of the Lord, the house of God. The king Jehoshaphat, he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. Is that a true statement? Yeah, there's a lot of them saying they're God. There's a lot of people say they have a God, and it ain't Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you, they ain't got Him, have they? I don't care what anybody tells you. There is only one God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that God. Nobody else has Him. They could all have Him if they wanted Him, because He doesn't charge. He's free. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against You. When He says He's ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth, that means the good ones and the bad ones and everything. Yeah, he's running everything. God is in control of everything. Let's go on to the next verses. Oh, our God, did You not drive out those who lived in this land when Your people arrived? And did You not give this land forever to the descendants of Your friend Abraham? Did He do that? You know, yesterday I watched a video. Any of y'all seen anything that one of our ex-presidents, Carter, has to say about Israel? I thought this man was a Christian. I used to think that we had some Christians in Washington, but now I'm beginning to wonder if any of these guys know anything about God at all. Because when the ex-president Carter stands up there and says, Israel is occupying a land that does not belong to her, it belongs to the Arabs, and they need to be removed, then who said He gave that land to the Jews? God said He gave that land to the Jews. If God said He gave that land to the Jews, and ex-President Carter gets up and says that land does not belong to the Jews, which one of them is lying? I think ex-President Carter, don't you? Poor guy. I feel sorry for the guy, because I thought he used to be, or said he was, a Christian. But I'm wondering now. If they are Christians, they don't read the book. That's all I got to say. Your people settled here and built this temple for You. This is the Jews He's talking about. Next verse. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, disease, famine, we can come to stand in Your presence before this temple where Your name is honored. We can cry out to You to save us, and You will hear us and rescue us. That's exactly the prayer Solomon prayed whenever they built the temple. That temple that Solomon built, the first one, that is the very prayer that he prayed that day. Oh God, when we have calamity come upon us because of sin or all these things, when we come to Your house and repent and ask You to forgive us and restore us, we ask You to do that. And we know You will when we come here at Your house and do this. And so this is where these people got this. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now they could have, but they didn't. They went around them. The next verse. Now see how they reward us. Well, let's put it this way. How is the nations around Israel rewarding them right now? Oh my goodness. Are they shooting rockets? Are they trying to kill the Jews? Are they trying to drive them out? I mean, you know, every time that Israel gives up land for peace, I say, what is wrong with you stupid guys over there? You know those Arabs, they've told you, we've seen it on national television. We don't want their land. We want no Jews. Get them out. We hate them. Is that what the Arabs say? Yes, that's what they're saying. You can give us all of Israel. Now then, do you know for thousands of years the Arabs had all of that land over there? There was no Jews in that land. But what did they do with it when they had it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Whenever you give it back to them today, what do they do with it? Destroy it and do nothing with it. Isn't that something? Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Now, should we always be looking for our God for help? Yes, that's exactly right. And I think about Larry and Becky's testimony with their daughter, their granddaughter. I mean, where did they go for help? To the Lord. Is that right? And when the repentance was taking place, what did the Lord do to that lump? He took it away and he healed that little girl's breast. Isn't that something? I thought, wow, when Larry told me that testimony a while ago, I said, man, everybody's got to hear this. This is a great testimony. Praise God, this is a great testimony. But all the things that God does is great, aren't they, Carrie? Wow. The verse 13 and 14. It said, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. Now see, this is the way God does things. Sometimes whenever somebody speaks out and somebody say, well, you know, I don't think I believe that. Or if I speak out things here that's in the Word of God and you don't believe me, well, if you come out of the book, it's to your misfortune. Because if I teach it out of this book, it's right. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, one time in my life when the Spirit of God came upon me, and I don't remember what happened. I was down in Louisiana preaching at a little church with maybe this many people. And when the service was over, I give an invitation for healing. And there was a grandmother got up from back over yonder, come running down the aisle, and she was shaking like this. She had Parkinson's. Her testimony is back there on Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. She came running down there, and I laid my hand on her shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus, and the King instantly healed that woman. She came solid as a rock. And when it happened, and he did it in such a wonderful way, I thought, oh my goodness, the gift of miracles has come upon me. I thought, oh Lord. I looked over here at this man sitting over here with those steel braces on his legs. I ran over, and I said, sir, what happened to you? He said, well, 21 months ago, a big tree we were cutting fell across a tractor I was driving and crushed both of my legs. He said, the doctors told me after they'd done all kinds of surgeries and put pins and plates and screws and bolts and everything else in my legs, they said, I will never walk again. I said, but Jesus said in John 14, 13, 14, I can ask the King for anything and he'll do it. Do you believe that? He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. And I laid my hands on his knees and asked the Father in Jesus' name to give this man two new knees. And all of a sudden, the man took the steel off and stood up and began to run around the church, totally, completely healed. And then the part right there, that's the last thing I remember. When we went down to pick up Norma and Johnny to make their testimony out at GLC on television, Norma asked me the question. She said, where is the little guy that was in the wheelchair you prayed for after you prayed for Johnny? I said, the little guy in the wheelchair? She said, don't tell me you don't remember that. I said, no, Norma, I don't even know what you're talking about. She said, there was a little woman, a little petite woman, brought her husband in on a wheelchair, and he was almost having to lay out completely straight. He couldn't hardly move anything, and said, after you prayed for Johnny, you jumped up and ran over and jumped right in the middle of him, put your hands on his chest and screamed, be healed in the name of Jesus. And said, the man jumped off the wheelchair and began to run around the church and ran outside. I said, I don't remember that. And to this day, I don't remember that. But yet everybody was there saw it besides me. How could something like that happen? Is that what you call really dying to self? And letting Jesus live through you? Yes. Now just think, what if we could die to self all the time? What would God be able to do through us? That's right. Anything and everything. There is absolutely no limitation. So it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, what kind of limitations do you have? None. That's right. But the Spirit of God came upon this man for a prophetic utterance. His name was Jezreel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asheph. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. Wow. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, I love it, don't you? I like it already when the battle is God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley. that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. Okay, 17. But you will not even need to fight. This is my kind of battle, Terry. You will not even need to fight. I don't even have to take my gun with me this time. I don't have to take my sword or nothing else. It says, you take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why was God with them? What had they been doing? Fasting, praying, and the king and all the people were coming to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And did God show up? Obviously, he's showing up. Yes, he loves it when we seek him. He says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. When's the last time you thought you've ever seen the men in Washington like this on their face before God? You know, I took a week off here a while back, and I went to Washington, D.C., and every day for a week, I walked into several different congressmen's and senators' office. And when I went in, either their aide or whoever was there, if they wasn't there, then somebody was there. How can we help you, sir? I said, I come to repent. Every one of them, I told them the same thing. I said, I come to repent. They said, what do you mean? I said, God said his word. I'm supposed to pray for the leaders of this country, those in power, so we can live in peace. I said, if we are not in peace, there's no peace for years in this country. And so I come to repent for not doing what God told me to do. Now, since I didn't do it before, I've come to Washington, D.C. to get on my face right here in this office and pray and ask God to light your fire, to show you what's wrong, to give you the knowledge and wisdom we need so this nation can be ruled by some God-fearing men. And you know, not one single office turned me down. Not one single office. Everyone, in fact, when I was in Senator Cronin's office, one of our Texas senators, one of the boys said, well, it's a good thing Senator Cronin's not here, because if he was, he'd be down on the floor with you. He said, that man's a praying man. I thought, well, praise God. That's good to know, isn't it? Yeah, that young man, he said, Senator Cronin is a great man of God. He loves the Lord with all his heart. I thought, well, we need a bunch of them like him up there, do we not? Yes, praise the Lord. Wow. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down and he worshiped the Lord. Verse 19 and 20. Then the Levites from the clan of Korah and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Now, what's these people going out to do? What are they doing? They stood and praising the Lord. You want to know why me and Eldon raised our hands and praised the Lord? Because we learned that from God's word. We need to praise him. It said, early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Teoka. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the leaders of the temple, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sing. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. When's the last time you walked along outside of the church? Maybe some of you never even do it in church. I was amazed, you know, that for the years that I was in church, a Baptist church, and nobody ever raised their hand, so I didn't know until one day as I began to read the scriptures for myself, I found many places in God's word where he tells me to raise my hands. So I can remember when I come under such conviction, I was always the last one in because my Sunday school class was the longest one. And so I was always the last one in to the Baptist church. And there was only a few seats left and they're always on the front one or two rows. Nobody sat on the front row. Everybody started to back and come forward. I would be at the front and as the Lord would convict me, finally one day I got to the point where I could do this. You notice I kind of got it between me and them. The Lord just kept convicting me. Are you ashamed of me? Oh, okay, Lord. So I'll put it out to the side and I'll raise it about this high. And then finally he convicted me. I need to raise both of them. And so I raised both of them. And then finally one day he just told me, he said, son, are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed of me or what? I said, no, Lord. He said, well, then raise your hands. So I just raised my hands, and I started every Sunday. Now I became one of those crazy guys that holds his hands up when we worship and praise. And then that day I met the lady up in the post office. Oh, hi, Mr. Scrivener, how are you doing? I said, young lady, I don't believe I had the privilege to meet you. I said, where do I know you from? She said, the Baptist church. I said, ma'am, I go to Baptist church, but I don't ever remember seeing you. Well, she said, my 10-year-old son and I, we come to the church every Sunday, but we sit way over on this side. You nearly always sit on that side on the right at the front. I said, you even know where I sat? She said, oh, yeah, we see you every Sunday. I said, why? Why do you notice me? She said, here a while back, my son was standing beside me and said, Mom, what's wrong with that man over yonder? And she said, what do you mean? She said, well, every time we sing, he raises both hands. So what's wrong with him? Nobody else does. She said, I only could think of one answer. I said, son, maybe he just loves Jesus more than the rest of us. And so she said, we started to sing another song, and I felt these little hands come up beside me. And I looked down, and my little son was standing beside me with both hands raised. I thought, wow, is those little ones watching us? Yeah, should we be an example to them? Yeah, should we be ashamed of our God? No, not at all. I mean, if you're ashamed of Him, it's so sad. I mean, I had a lady that got healed in the Baptist church many years ago, and her husband, he was a PhD from a Lutheran seminary. I didn't know that until later, but he had graduated from a Lutheran seminary. And when I got her healed of all of her medication problems and everything she had wrong with her, that woman, she wanted to sing in the choir. And so they let her. And of course, she was just on fire because she'd been healed by Jesus. She loved him and she wanted to express it. So she'd get up there and she'd sing and hold her one hand up in the air, praising the Lord. And the pastor of the church asked her to stop. And she says, no, I cannot stop doing that. I have to praise my Lord. He healed me. And so he said, well, if y'all can't do what I ask you, then you're going to have to leave the church. And so they left the church. They come to me and said, Thurman, we don't want to leave. We want to stay here so we can stay in your class. But said, the pastor asked us to leave because we hold our hands up when we praise. I thought, you know what? One day that poor guy is going to have to stand before the King of the universe. I don't want to be in his shoes. Do you, Joseph?
Absolutely not.
No, I do not want to be in his shoes. Maybe somewhere along the line, God will give him that revelation and he will repent. This is what they sing. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures. His love endures forever. At the moment they began to sing. You notice when? At the moment they began to sing and give praise. Look what happened. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. At the moment they begin to praise. It's just like they walked up on the gun on the mountain up there with their machine guns and started cutting them down, wouldn't it, Lou?
Yeah.
Only it's much better.
Yeah.
Just look at this. When these things happen, at the moment they begin to sing. And I thought, I am sure that the moment that Eldon and I both raised our hands and started praising the Lord for taking Cheryl's bridge off, he started working on it. And because, I mean, while we were praising, he dropped that thing off in her mouth. She run in after it dropped off. She run in and tell Dave and Yasha, and she come back, and all that took her a couple of minutes. So here we are. We are starting to worship and praise. And the Lord said, that's good. And he knocked that thing off right there. We had praised for 10 or 15 minutes before we got the message. And I mean, we hadn't hardly stopped praising till my phone rang. And as soon as Eldon heard what happened, he said, let me get my cell phone turned on. I got to call Nancy and tell her what the Lord just did. Is that right, Eldon? He said, I got to call my wife and tell her what God just done for us right here. Because at the moment we started to praise, what did God start doing? He started working. That's exactly right. At the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir, and they killed every one of them. After they had finished off the army of Seir, they turned on each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there was dead bodies lying on the ground, for as far as they could see, not a single one of the enemy had escaped. I mean, God does a good job when he fights the battle, doesn't he, brother? I mean, God can take out your enemies. You don't have to worry about your enemies. God will take them out. Yeah, in other words, he's there. The very minute that we start worshiping and praising the Lord, he literally comes and indwells us, inhabits us, and it lights his fire to do something. Either to heal or to kill your enemies or whatever. But as we begin to worship and praise the Lord, he inhabits or indwells our praise. I mean, he's a spirit being, is he not? So when we start worshiping and praising in the spirit world, we're giving off some kind of a vapor or something, you know, that, and he's coming in and dwelling that. He's all around us and all over us. And nobody better not come and mess with you while you're worshiping and praising God. Your enemies are going to be in trouble. Knowing Eldon, he might have had his foot against the wheel, had both hands up over there. I don't know. You did that some? Oh, he said he did that some. I know I've done that before. I've been driving down the road before, and something will just come up on me, and I just want to, Lord, I want to praise you. Or somebody will call me and tell me about somebody that got healed I prayed for, and I'll just put my knee against the steering wheel to hold it locked in place, and I'll just throw both hands up and start, praise you, Lord. I just worship you and praise you. And when people drive by, they think, what is wrong with that guy? They don't have a clue what's wrong with me, but I'm living in a place that most of them have never lived. Don't you love to live in a place with God? I mean, it's awesome. The Lord shows up. The armies of Moab, they turned against the allies. Then it says, not a single one of the enemy had escaped, verse 25 and 26. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. Oh, just think. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables like rings and jewels and diamonds, more than they could carry. Wow. Who would ever dream that you'd go to war and God would leave all of your enemy's wealth for you? Is that what he did? Sure did. Absolutely what he did. So he took, and it was so much the plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. Do you remember, you realize how many diamonds and jewels and golden rings and all that stuff you could pick up in 3 days? Yeah, a lot. Guarantee. You could pick up a lot, but that's what it took. God blessed them because they had sought him. They had asked the people to fast and pray and to seek the Lord and what he wanted us to do here. And then when the Spirit of God came upon that prophet and he spoke and told them what to do, they obeyed and they did what he says. And then the king sent men out to praise and worship. They didn't go out with guns and knives, or they didn't have no guns back in those days, but had knives and bows and all that stuff. They didn't even take a weapon. They just went out and started singing and praising the Lord. And God used those other men's own weapons to kill them. Every man from all three nations was killed. It took them 3 days to collect all the plunder. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing. I guess that'd be a good name to call it, wouldn't you? Which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Wow. That's just like that pastor that I watched on It's Supernatural the other night. He was teaching somewhere, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him and said, tell anybody that'll come up here right now, I want to cancel their debt. And some of you saw that, but I saw it. Yeah, and Betty and Bill's raising their hand. We saw that. Well, I was watching that night, and of course, almost nobody got up, you know, because we don't believe God will do anything no more. You know, we really don't. Well, if this guy's trying to be funny, you know, God's going to cancel debt. But finally, this one woman, she grabbed her husband's hand and said, come on, honey, let's go up there. We got a big debt. They ran up there, and she said, we want our debt canceled. So the pastor prayed for them that their debt would be canceled. And he said, okay, we've done what God told us to do. Go back and sit down. So they went down, and he went back to his teaching. A year later, I believe it was a year later, he was at this church, and the same woman and her husband was there. And when she came, she said, Pastor, I got to tell you what happened. You remember last year when you were here, you said that anybody wanted a debt canceled to come up and the debt would be canceled? He said, yes, I do remember that. She said, we came up. He said, I remember y'all were the only ones that came up. She said, well, after the service was over, we went back home and said a few days later, I went to the bank to make a payment on the note we had at the bank. And so when I got there, I said, I want to make a payment on my note. And she said, the lady looked up. She said, well, that note shows it's paid in full. She said, paid in full? How did that happen? She said, well, I don't know. It says here the manager took the money. So she called the manager and come over and said, sir, this lady wants to know how her debt got paid in full. He said, ma'am, you don't remember? She said, what do you mean? She said, on that Monday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's exactly the time they were in the meeting with the pastor. He said, you walked in and paid the note in full in cash. You did. I remember you specifically. She said, I must have forgotten. And is our God an awesome God? I mean, everybody in that room, you know somebody besides her had a debt. But nobody believed him except that one woman. And she had to drag her husband up there. He was probably sitting back and said, oh, honey, this ain't going to work. You know this ain't going to work. She said, I'm going up there. I'm going to get my debt canceled. And she believed God, and he did it. Now then, let me ask the question, besides Betty and Bill, did anybody else see that on this supernatural? Oh, we got several of you that saw it. Okay, praise God. Wasn't that awesome? That was an awesome testimony. But our God, what can he do? He can do anything. He is exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. So this place is called the Valley of Blessing. Then they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat, leading them full of joy that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and proceeded to the temple of the Lord. Wow. Verse 29 and 30. When the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over all of them. I mean, you know, every time I read that story in the Bible that about Edom, which is Iran, he says, because of what you've done to my nation Israel, I will destroy you completely and I will not leave a one of you left alive. He said, though you're making your homes in the rocks and the mountains and you think you can hide from me. He said, if you make your home in the stars, I will find you and destroy you because of what you've done to my nation Israel. I wouldn't want to be an Arab at all. If I was an Arab, I'd want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Wouldn't you, Lou? Because those Arabs can be forgiven, right? They can become children of God. But those that do not repent for their sins are going to suffer the consequences of what's written in the book. When the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What do we need? We need a group of men in Washington that will pray and seek the one and only true God, right? Since we don't have that, how are we going to get that? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for these men. We're going to ask God to move on these men's hearts and change the way they think. And if we pray in faith, what's he going to do? He's going to do that. And you're going to be praying in faith as a church. We're going to be praying and asking God to do a great and mighty work in those men's lives in Washington, changing the president of the United States. We're going to be rebuking the devils of hell that blinded Obama's mind and his heart to the things of God. And we're going to ask God to begin to convict that man of sin and bring him into the kingdom of God and gloriously save him. And then one day we're going to hear, Barack Obama just got miraculously saved. Oh my goodness, praise God. Just like I've told the Lord several times, I said, Lord, the black people in America have suffered so much. They have suffered so much. I said, thank God. I said, Lord, there were so many great men that were black that could have been president of the United States that could have done a wonderful job. I know some of the most godly men and great, intelligent men, and they're black. They're men of God. But I thought, you put the worst black man that ever could have been in. He has done more damage to this country. I don't care what color he is. He's done more damage to this country than any other president in history. And it's really sad to me that he happens to be black. So I'm going to believe that God is going to change him, convert him, and bring him into the kingdom of God and make him a glorious being so that he can be that black president. And while he's finishing his time, he is going to change all the things he's put in, going to take them all out and completely change this country and make it into a country where abortion is illegal, where you no longer kill babies, and where all the things that he's put in will be removed and it will become a nation, one nation under God one more time. And then they can say, we had the best black president that ever could have been. And not only that, he was the best president we ever had. That should be where we should be able to stand. Because who knows what God's going to do? He's going to do what you pray for in faith. That's what he's going to do. If you pray for it in faith, God's going to move on him. If all you do about him is complain about him, and grumble that he's the lousiest president we've ever had and there ain't no hope for him, then God ain't going to help that. He ain't going to do nothing with that. But if we pray and ask the Lord to do what I just prayed, actually spoke, he will move on Barack Obama's heart and he will change that man. Because the Proverbs clearly says, the heart of a king is in the hands of the Lord. And he will flow it how he will. He's going to flow it the direction we pray, isn't he? Yes, he is. So that's why we need to obey God and do what he says. Now then, because they sought the Lord showed up and fought their battles. They didn't lose a single man. God fought the battle. And how many of their enemy was destroyed? All of them. And then not only did the enemy be destroyed, but how much plunder did they get? Took 3 days to pick it all up. Camilla, I know you're little and not too strong, but if I were to spread little diamonds and gold rings and stuff all up and down the road, enough that it'd take you 3 days to pick them up, how many of you think you could pick up in 3 days? A lot. That's right. We could pick up a lot, but you and Cheryl out there together, and I'm telling you, girl, wow. Then Cheryl would have enough money to buy forever orphaned whole country, I'm telling you. But are we glad that we serve a God that provides for us? Amen. Yes, we are. He's an awesome God. Now then, I'm going to pray a closing prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day, the first Sunday of December of 2011. This year is almost over, Lord, but we know that you're in charge of every day and every year. And you're going to take care of us, your children. And Lord, we have your word, and your word promises us, if we'll obey you and serve you, that you will bless us, you'll take sickness away from the midst of us. All we got to do is obey your word. And Lord, even when we repent, like I think about Larry and Becky's granddaughter, how as the mother, their daughter, repented, how quickly you forgave and restored that precious little 10-year-old girl. Lord, I praise you and thank you for being there for all of us, and how you can do that, be everywhere in the world at the same time, is beyond me. But Lord, I know you can, and I know you are. And Lord, I thank you for blessing us. Now Lord, we just give you praise and glory. And as we go out today, Lord, I'm going to ask you right now that we may use these bodies this week to bring glory and honor to your name. And we just praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.